This evening we're going to continue our study through 2 Samuel, and we're also going to be looking at some passages out of 1 Chronicles, which are related to these passages in 2 Samuel that also give us a little more insight into what is happening. Now, we saw last week that David wanted to bring the ark, and I checked and I was a little off in my location. The ark had been located in Jerusalem, is right here. This is the city of Jerusalem. And the ark would have been located just north of Jerusalem, just a few miles north of Jerusalem. And we saw last week that David decided that it would be ideal to move the ark by ox cart, but that's not the way God had said the ark was to be moved. And we saw the disaster that occurred when that happened. David was distressed because he really had violated God's word, and that's what he was distressed about. David was a man who made wrong decisions and sinned just like you and I. But the amazing thing with David is he learned from his errors, he repented of his sins, and he sought to do what was right. This evening, if you would turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6, I'd like to pick it up at verse 13. And when it was so that when they had bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, and we'll start at the previous verse to give us full context. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with linen, with a linen ephod. And David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw the king David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all of the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women and as well as to the women as men, to every one a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house, and David returned to bless his house. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over all the people of the Lord, of our Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Help us to understand all the events that are going on. Help us to understand David's depth of love for you, his desire to worship you, and Father, how he encouraged all the people of Israel to look to you and to worship you. Lord, now I pray, just speak to us through your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the main differences between David and Saul was their perspective of God. Remember, Michael's father, Saul, never really expressed love for the Lord and never really went to the Lord as his to seek counsel or as his friend or to really worship him. But he did it through Samuel. David, on the other hand, is totally different. David acknowledges that God is the one who has given all that he is and all that he has is due to the Lord. He not only worships the Lord himself, but he encourages others to worship the Lord, and he's not ashamed of it. I also mentioned that David learned from his errors, and if you would turn with me, I just want you to see how David brought the ark up after the catastrophe of putting it on the ox cart and having it fall, and the priest of God being killed who reached out his hand to touch it. Well, as David allowed the ark to stay at Obed-Edom's home, he was also a priest. God blessed Obed-Edom, and David saw that his blessing was upon him, and David wanted to move the ark to the city of David and to Mount Zion. And so this is what he did. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched it, and pitched for it a tent. Now what David did is he went and he set up the tabernacle for the ark to be placed in, and he did this in the city of David. The city of David is just a little bit south of what is referred to as Mount Zion, Mount Moriah, and it's where eventually the temple would rest. And David is bringing the ark up there to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 2, "And when David said, 'None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever.'" David now is acknowledging God's word, and he's following God's word, and he sees the importance of believing God's word, and that all of it has significance. He learned a sad lesson in that you don't depart from the way that God has established things, for God has a purpose in what he's done and why he's establishing it. What was the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant was given during the time of Moses, and it was symbolic of not only God's relationship to Israel, but how Israel needed to look to the Lord, and that it was in the Lord that they would find mercy and redemption. Within the ark were contained manna from when they were fed manna in the wilderness, but also were the law, tabernacles of the law were contained within the ark. Now, it's interesting that the law was contained within the ark, but over the ark was a lid. And the lid of the ark was called the mercy seat. And there were two cherubim. They were with their wings pointing like this. And the mercy seat was between the cherubim. And the mercy seat was to show that it was the place where God's mercy was revealed and shown to the nation of Israel. And not only through his mercy, but also the depth of his grace. And so we see that the ark had a very significant meaning. It just wasn't a religious artifact, but it was to show the relationship of God to his people. And that his people were not his people because of anything they'd done, but because of the depth of his mercy, and that the ark contained the law revealing how they were to live, but yet none of them could live according to the law. Each one of us that's ever been born as a human is a sinner. And the only thing that we can do is look to the mercy and grace of God to be redeemed. And it says that the one whose place was at the mercy seat of the ark was the Lord of hosts. And the Lord of hosts, when referred to as that in the Old Testament, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the significance of the ark was it was showing there was coming one who was going to be the mercy seat, at the mercy seat, and later on, when Moses was given the instructions on how, what was to be done with the tabernacle, the holy place, the holy of holies, and, the ark, which would be placed in the holy of holies, the significant thing is that once the ark was established in the tabernacle, and later on in the temple, only the high priest was to go in and offer a sacrifice on behalf of all the people, including himself, once a year. And that was done on what is referred to as the Day of Yom Kippur, where a sacrifice is offered on behalf of the sins of the people. Now, the thing is that that had to be redone every year. And so it was a continual sacrifice, because it was pointing to what would become an ultimate sacrifice where it would never have to be done again. And we know what that sacrifice is, and that's when Jesus came and went to the cross. In just a few weeks, we're going to be celebrating Resurrection Sunday, and the few days before Resurrection Sunday, I believe it was on Thursday, because that would have been the day of when all the lambs would have been killed, and Jesus would have been the Lamb of God to being slain for the sins of the world. But that is the day Jesus died and shed his blood and became the once and all sacrifice. And later on, he would rise from the dead, showing he had gained victory over death and sin, and that you and I, he became the first fruits of many. In other words, he is the first to show that power over death, and we would be resurrected as well, as he allows us to have victory over death through him. But we cannot do it in and of ourselves. Now, David is doing this, it would come in verse 3, and it says, "And David gathered all Israel together into Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord onto this place which he had prepared for it." So, it's not just a private worship service, but all of Jerusalem is required to gather. Now, it's interesting that later on, the Lord would require all of Israel to come to Jerusalem three times a year, and it would be for the three main feasts. One of these being the Passover. And the Passover was where they would remember when the blood had been shed, and the blood of a lamb had been shed, and the blood placed on the doorposts and lintels when the nation of Israel was delivered out of Egypt. And that would be celebrated every year, but all the people, all the Jewish people were to come to Jerusalem. We know that this was carried on during the apostles' time in the New Testament, because after Jesus had risen from the dead, and the disciples were preaching and teaching about Jesus, Peter spoke to people, and the streets were filled with Jews. And the Jews spoke all different languages because they came from all different countries. The reason was they were there for the Passover, and they were there to celebrate the Pentecost after the Passover. And as they were there, they all would have come from the different countries. And it says that as he spoke, every man understood in his own language, which tells us the Passover was still happening even after Jesus died on the cross. But it was symbolic of what was had happened at Calvary, and all of Israel was to gather together to honor the Lord because they were to look to God. David called all the people because it was a huge thing that the ark was back amongst the Israelites, and it was also in the city of Jerusalem for the first time. David had just conquered Jerusalem, just entered Jerusalem, and just made it his capital. If you just look quickly at the map, one of the things you see is we noted that Jerusalem is located right here. The northern kingdom was here. Judah is down here, and Jerusalem is right in the center of them. And Bethlehem is right south of Jerusalem, right there. That would be where David was born. And it's also where Jesus would be born, would be in Bethlehem. And so this area had great significance. The other thing is, when people today say the Jewish people have no right to the land, it's not their land, first of all, God gave them the land. And He gave them the deed to the land way back at the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, before there was a Jewish nation. When Israel came out of Egypt, they were instructed by the Lord to go in and drive out the Canaanites before them. And they took over the land. Then they were ruled by the judges for a long period of time. And then Saul was named king, and then David replaced Saul. And David is the one that brought the capital to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem has always been the city of God. Some people say, well, why is Jerusalem in such a contested state? Why does everybody want Jerusalem? And if you stop and think about it, and if you've ever been to Jerusalem, it's just if you just look at it apart from the Bible and apart from the spiritual significance, it looks like really just another large city with an old city in the center, and then the New Jerusalem surrounds it. But you'd say, why should the whole world want this plot of land? Why should the whole world contest over this little area right here, which is about the size of New Jersey? And yet the whole world is contesting over that land, and at the center of it is that city. Well, because that God has declared Jerusalem His city, and He's declared the land of Israel His land. And Satan wants to take it from Him. And Satan wants to make God fail in His promises, because if God fails in His promises, God isn't God. And God has never failed in His promises, and He will not fail. And we see that the nation of Israel is back in Israel, and they also possess Jerusalem today. And so, as we look at this, there's great significance as David brings the ark to Jerusalem. And this is where Jesus is eventually going to be crucified. And so, as David brings the ark, there's great celebration. And he brings all the people together. Now, how did David get the ark there? Well, this time, he does it right. Verse 4, "And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites." Okay? The first time he got two priests, two of the sons of Abinadab, and he had one go before the ox, and one was going along, probably alongside or behind the ox. They were pulling the cart, and it's not exactly what God said to Moses on how the ark was to be moved. There was a special wooden poles that were to be constructed in a certain way. There were rings on the side of the ark. The poles were to be put through the rings. And there was to be sons of Aaron, priests, and a specific family of Aaron that were to carry the ark. And other families of Aaron were to serve and do have specific duties in the worship and the sacrifices, as well as the maintenance of the tabernacle. And then the Levites also had significance, and David calls the Levites together. Now, what is the significance of the Levites? The Levites were the tribe that had no land other than just, they called it the suburbs, which are just little plots of land outside the cities that they were given. It wasn't really enough to support them, to feed them and everything. So the other tribes had to support the Levites. But the Levites were to be the spiritual teachers and leaders of Israel, with the house of Aaron, those descendants of Aaron, who was one of the sons who was a specific son of descendant of Levi. Those were to be the priests that led the worship in the tabernacle in what would become Jerusalem, which we see now. But the rest of the Levites were to be scattered throughout the land amongst the tribes, and they were to lead the other tribes and encourage them in the worship of the Lord. And David brings all of them together because they are to be the spiritual leaders. They should be the first ones to want to come and see what God is doing in Israel. Because He is now bringing the mercy seat of Christ really to Mount Zion for the first time. And all of Israel is coming. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. And of the sons of Kohath, and then he's going to list some of the sons of Aaron, the sons of Korah, Uriel the chief, and his brethren, 120. And the sons of Merari, Asasiah, the chief, and his brethren, 220. And the sons of Gershom, Joel, the chief, and his brethren, 130. And the sons of Elizapham, Shemaiah, the chief, and his brethren, 200. The sons of Hebron, Eliel, the chief, and his brethren, 40. Or that would be 80. And the sons of Uzziel, Amminadab, the chief, and his brethren, 112. And David called Zadok and Abathar, the priests, for the Levites, for Ariel, Asasiah, and the Levites, for Uriel, Asasiah, and Joel, and Shemaiah, and Eliel, and Amminadab, and said unto them, Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites, sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. And so he calls them to sanctify themselves, or to be a sanctification process. What does sanctify mean? Sanctify means to be set aside. And they were to really go before the Lord, confess their sin, purify themselves before the Lord. There were certain things that they were to do in making preparation to handle the things of God. There were washings and cleansings that were to be done. And this is symbolic of the things that need to be done to come into God's presence. We just don't saunter into God's presence with sin dripping off of us. And that's what David was doing with having these men go forth and sanctify themselves before they dealt with the ark. And one of the things that example was given when Jesus was talking about the wedding feast in one of his parables. He talked about a wedding feast, and he had called the groom's dad had called and sent out invitations to all of what he thought were those that were his friends, and no one came. No one showed up for the wedding. And so he tells his servants, go out into the highways and byways and invite people who want to come. And so the servants go out and they gather all of these people, and they're coming to a wedding. And a wedding's a celebration. And a wedding is something that you would come and you would put on your best for. And as the father of the groom gets there, there's a man sitting there, and he's in filthy clothes. And he says, what are you doing? You're coming to my wedding feast, and you look like this. And he ends up having the man taken out and cast out. Why did he do that? Well, what Jesus was talking about was really, how do you come into the presence of God? First of all, he was making a point that simply because you think that you're God's doesn't mean that you are God, and you have to come at the invitation. And many of the Pharisees weren't coming when Jesus came and gave them the invitation, but they wouldn't come. And so he went and he invited people that the Pharisees would look down upon. Jesus made his disciples fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, others that the Pharisees would look down on and say, they're unworthy, yet they came. But there was one disciple that came with really filthy clothes, and that would be Judas. Because he came not with a desire to know Christ, to follow Christ, to get to love Christ, but he came with self-serving motivation and a desire to really walk in rebellion against Christ and become the one that would be the traitor and turn Jesus over to the Pharisees, or not the Pharisees, but rather to the Sadducees and the priests, that would have him crucified. And we see that not only that, but you can look in any group of people, and you can see those that are self-righteous, that think, I don't need to go when I'm called. You also see those that the world would say, what do you think, you're so good that you can become a Christian and go and come to God? But it's not how good we are, it's what God has done in inviting us to come. But also, God places upon us a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit. He forgives our sins, so we're a different person. Yet if we think that somehow we can come through that door in our own strength, we're like the guy who came in his filthy clothes. It'd be like if you were invited to the office of the President of the United States, it would be a great honor, typically, but it would be an honor. And if you went, if you were, say that you were working on a pig farm, you wouldn't come with just coming from slopping the hogs and all your clothes filthy and dirty. People say, well, what? You're showing such disrespect. You have no right to be here. Well, that is like someone trying to come in and say, I deserve to be able to come in to the presence of God, to His wedding feast, wearing my sin and just hanging on to it, not willing to allow you to give me the new clothes. But anyway, so David has all these men go out to sanctify themselves, to set apart and be ready to carry in the ark. And then we see that as they do that, David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites of Uriel, Ashiah, and Joel, and Shemaiah, and Eliel, and Abinadab, and said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord your God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after due ordinance. And what David is saying there is because we did it wrong the first time and put it on an ox cart, not the way God extended it, God brought a breach or a judgment on us. And the judgment was one man lost his life. David was filled with grief over the sin he'd committed in encouraging this act to be done. And the ark was set aside to one of the priests to take care of for 3 months, and that priest received the blessing, showing the blessing of God was upon those who would follow in due diligence, not those who did it in their own strength or own wisdom. And that was the breach. And now David says, let us do it right. Let us do it according to the word of God. There is no way to come to God except through God's way. And if we think we can do it some other way, it's only a breach. We can never get there. And it only brings some form of judgment, whether it's immediate judgment, or ultimately, if we don't come to the Lord through Jesus Christ, there'll be eternal judgment, because there is no way to come to God except through Christ. And that's why God had set a specific way that the ark was to be handled, because it symbolized who Jesus was. He was the one that sat at the mercy seat. And the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. And so we see that they did it exactly how God said. And when they did, there's great joy, there's great celebration, there's great worship. And David spoke to the chief of the Levites to appoint to the brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. This is a joyful occasion. The Lord is coming to Jerusalem, in the symbolized in the Ark of the Covenant, where the Lord of hosts is to reside. And this symbol is to be filled with joy as the people acknowledge the God they serve. And the Levites appointed Herman, the son of Joel, and of his brethren, and Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and the sons of Merechiah, and their brethren, and Ethan, the son of Cushiah, and with them, their brethren, the second degree, Zechariah, Ben, and Jaaziel, and Shemariah, and Jeriel, and Uni, and Eliab, and Benaiah, and Maaseiah, and Mattathiah, and Eliphelah, and Micniah, and Obed-Eben, and Jael, the porters. And Obed-Eben was the one that had maintained the ark. But you see, all of these people were appointed to go forth and bring music and to sing. One of the ones you see is Asaph. And you'll see that some of the psalms were written by Asaph. You'll see this psalm is by David. That's a song written by David. You'll see songs written by Asaph. Asaph was one of the Levites who was in charge of the music. And he was to lead the music. And what do? The singers, Herman and Asaph and Ethan, were appointed to sound the cymbals of brass. And Zechariah and Aziel and Shemariah and Jehiel and Uni and Eliab and Messiah and Benaniah with psalteries on Alamoth. And so we see that these men are all given instruments and singing, and it's a joyous occasion. And our worship should be joyous. When you come here, sometimes people say, I don't have a nice voice. God doesn't tell us that we have to have the greatest voice in the world, but He said we should sing with joy unto the Lord. Because God, if you're a Christian, God's made a difference in your heart. And when we come to worship Him, we should be filled with joy. When we come here on Sunday mornings, or Wednesday nights, or Sunday afternoons, or whenever we go to a church service to meet with other Christians, it should be a joyful time. A time where God is honored and worshipped. And where the focus is on Him. And that's what David was doing as he set this worship system out. Well, we're running out of time, so we're going to quit looking at all the names that are difficult for me to pronounce. There are a lot of ayahs in there. But the thing is, David did this, and I just want to take a look that not everybody was in allegiance to David. In verse 27, it tells us what caused Michael to become so distressed. And David was clothed with a robe of linen. Now, this was not the normal dressing of a king. This is why Michael was so upset when he read in 2 Samuel, the account there. Because David did not run naked before the ark, but he ran with the improper clothes in the eyes of Michael. He didn't have the clothes of a king. He was wearing an ephod of linen. Kings wore glorious garments, not an ephod of linen. And David was acting like a servant, not a king. Because David was acknowledging that he was a servant before the Lord, and he was praising God because of who God was, and he was worthy of his praise. And so the thing is, David, when it's talking about dancing, David didn't dance like we often think of dancing here. If you ever have been to Jerusalem or have ever seen Jewish dancing, it's different than dancing here. It's a joyful dance. It's oftentimes they're locking arms, going in circles. David was whirling around, praising God. His hands were going up in the air. He was just excited about the Lord. And that's what they were referring to as dancing. And as he was doing that, Michael looked at him and said, "You're acting a fool. You're acting foolish. Kings don't act like that." Well, David wasn't the king. God is the king. And David was acknowledging, God has done a marvelous thing today. Before, he wouldn't let the ark come because of our sinful action, and we couldn't bring the ark into the midst of our nation. And really, what God had done is he placed the ark in Jerusalem right there. It's in the middle. Jerusalem's in the middle of Israel. He put his presence right in the middle so that all of Israel would know where he was. And it was a joyful day. And David was thrilled. And it says, David was clothed in a robe of linen, and the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah, the master of the song with the singers, and David also had upon him an ephod of linen. And thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with sound of the coronet, and with trumpets, and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And it came to pass, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out the window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. What a sad, sad action. Instead of being there with him, she despised him for worshiping God. You know, there's people today that despise their spouses for worshiping God. And it's a sad thing. The God who redeemed us, the God who has given us life, the God who has given us spiritual life and hope, and they despise you for worshiping Him. Her despising David was so great that it said she never bore a child. Well, that tells you she was never with David. From that day forward, she wasn't with David. And what's amazing is initially she had loved David. But when David gave his whole heart to God and expressed it before all Israel and showed that if you're the leader, you're the servant. If you're the one who the king has called, you need to be the one who worships the king the greatest. And she thought that was disgusting. What a sad day. There are many people today look at Christians and think they're fools. But yet if you stop and look at what hope does the world have? They talk about their parties, they talk about their drugs, they talk about their alcohol, they talk about all the despicable things, and that's their life. But we have hope. We have joy. We have peace. And God has given it to us. We should be filled like joy, even if there are those that will look at us and despise us for it. That was David. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this joyful moment that occurred when you entered into what is today Jerusalem as the ark was carried. The foretelling of how one day you will come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You who were the suffering servant and gave your life upon the cross that we might have eternal life, you will one day return to rule and reign from this same city where you gave your life. And David, knowing you and looking to your promises, was filled with joy. Lord, may we be filled with joy as well. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me to 452.